I'd like to suggest to you this morning that these photos are fake. They are lies. I've been conducting an experiment for many years now. And I've had the privilege of travelling to a few different countries. And my little experiment, every time I come to customs, is to try and get the person to smile. This is a little game I play with myself. And I've never met one. Now, the girl, she's Australian, and I figure she's training because she's smiling because I found that particular photo in a training section. And she hasn't done the course yet. Don't smile. I've never been to America. The guy, he's American. And look, I have no idea what's going on there. But like I've been to different countries. The first time I went to China, for example, was the first time I had encountered people in airports with automatic weapons. That freaked me out, let me say. And the guy who was sitting next to me on the plane from Hong Kong into China, he was lived in Hong Kong, did business in China, and we were talking away, and I was telling him what I was going to go and do. I was going to go and visit one of the biggest Bible printing presses in the world, which is in Nanjing, and I'm going in there, and this guy's saying, no, you can't do that. And to watch him distance himself from me as we got to customs, but watch me. So he was down there watching me. He figured for sure I was going to get arrested. And it was in that incident, you know, I thought, this person's not smiling. Zimbabwe, that was the one that freaked me out. It was the last plane in the night. It was in the years when John Howard was the chairman of the Commonwealth Heads of States, and he'd basically kicked out Mugabe, and Australia was not the flavour of the month in Zimbabwe. And we were going there to make a documentary. And the poor young guy that was travelling with me had his bag full of cameras and lighting gear and stuff like this. And we were trying to walk in. No, we're not Australian journalists. And to watch this plain clothes guy eyeball us and just walk up to us. And I thought, secret police, for sure. Sure enough, he was. He did not smile. I mean, these people are there. They're supposed to say, welcome to our country. We're glad you're here. They go, well, if I had my way, you wouldn't be in. And so I'm not going to smile and welcome you. What about the church? I wonder if we operate the same sometimes. You know? Yeah, we're glad you're here. I'm not going to smile at you. And I mean, let's go beyond the church. I mean, many of you, and I mean, this seems like a dumb question, but have you ever felt like, boy, I'm in a situation where I just don't belong? I think many of you could relate to that much better than I could. But we've all had those sorts of experiences. It's really interesting. Well, we return to Ephesians last Sunday. We're in Ephesians 2. And if you have your Bibles, you could grab them and open to Ephesians 2. And we started last week exploring together how through the cross of God, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has placed us together, regardless of where we are from, regardless of what we have done. God has placed us in his new community. It's a community where you belong. Let's read it together. We'll start again from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, last week we saw how Paul established that regardless of our backgrounds, God made it possible for us to come together. I mean, did you notice verse 12? The language is amazing. Separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 18. For through him we both, remember we talked about Jews and Gentiles, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Well, today we want to continue exploring this theme, and Paul helps us as we look at verses 19 to 22 by introducing to us three different images. The first image is of a household. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. This new community that God has brought into being is a household. It's a place where you belong. It's home. And so I've got a Queenslander. It's home. Now, the Gentiles in the Ephesian context, the recipients of this letter, the Gentiles were stateless. They were disenfranchised outsiders. Let's do something interesting for a minute. How many of you were born in Australia? I figured that would be the easiest one. You stand up, because there'd be only three or four of us. Okay, so, wow, isn't that cool? All right, you guys can sit down, all right? So who currently has, who was not born in Australia, who has, Alaska does, she's keen to answer the question, she's coming out, who has citizenship? So who, not born in Australia, but is a citizen? All right, stand up. Quite a lot of you. Welcome. Lovely to have you. Okay, sit down. Permanent residence? So a permanent residence visa. Stand up. Oh, you've got to stand up. You've got to exercise. Get the blood moving. All right. Good. Thank you. So where do we go now? What, holiday? So, yeah, all the other visa things. Holiday visas, working visas, illegal. You stand up. Come on. No one else? No one on working? Thank you for being honest. We're not suggesting you're illegal. And if you are, we don't care. We're just glad you're here. So we're all here, you know. We understand this concept of, do I belong? Am I a citizen? And all this sort of stuff. Well, the Gentiles, they felt very much like outsiders. But Paul's saying, hang on, no, you are part of the new community. You are part of the household. It's interesting the way Paul does this here in verse 19, because he starts saying, you are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, we just did that exercise. You understand that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher of the last century, he said, we no longer live on a passport, but we really have our birth certificate. We really belong. You know, I don't have a visa. I have a birth certificate. And there's a big difference between having a visa and a birth certificate. And Paul helps us understand that. He wants us to grab hold of that distinction. He's saying, yes, you are citizens of God's kingdom, but even more so, you are part of his household. You're in the family. So I don't care if you are an Aussie born. I don't care if you are naturalized. I don't care if you're a permanent resident. I don't care if you're on a holiday working visa. I don't care if you're illegal. For us who are in Christ Jesus, we're not just citizens, friends. We're in the family. We're in the family. We're part of God's household. That's the sense of this imagery behind that Paul wants us to understand. And Peter picks up this theme. I mean, the language is wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 2. Have a look at it. Turn to it with me if you like. It might be wrong in the outline. By the way, there is an outline on the back of the bulletin if that helps you keep up and keeps me honest and on track. 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, the language is just priceless. You also, you who are in Christ, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter continues in verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, if we had custom officers at the door here on a Sunday morning who were welcoming people, and the people on the door are not customs officers, they're welcomers. But if they were custom officers, they'd have to learn a whole new set of skills. They'd have to smile. And they'd have to look you in the eye, you who name the name of Christ, and say, brother, sister, God's special possession. Oh, let that language sink in. God's special possession. I have a good friend who is Karen. He grew up in a village in northern Thailand in the back blocks, and Agus came to Jesus, became a Christian. He was given many opportunities, and he ended up in Australia at UQ and did his PhD. He's back now lecturing in Chiang Mai at the university. And I, as just part of my natural language, call people brother, sister. I do it. I've done it for years. It's no big deal to me. I don't think much about it. And when I met Argus, I said, oh, lovely to meet you, brother. And, you know, just normal language. What I did not realise, that this guy had never experienced that in Australia. He'd come to Australia, a Christian man, and suddenly here he is being embraced by some, you know, arrogant Aussie white-faced guy called him brother. We're part of God's household as we sit here this morning. Galatians, I mean, I know I repeat this time and time again, and I'm not apologising, and I'm going to keep doing it. Galatians 2, verse 26. Sorry, 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul continues the theme in chapter 4 of Galatians. In verse 6, you are his sons. God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We're God's household, my friends. You know what that means? We belong. We belong. But what do we belong to? Well, Paul uses two other images that help us answer the question. Verse 21, back in Ephesians 2. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. The second image that Paul uses is that of a building. We are a building. A building is a place that is the focal point of God's presence and activity in the world. Now, I give you permission to correct me if you ever hear me referring to a building, to that building up there, as a church. Don't let me get away with it, because it's theologically absurd. That's part of the reason why I love us meeting here. Because you can be under no illusion that this is a church building, you know, one of those sacred sites. Churches are not buildings. They're not buildings. You and I are a building. That's what Paul wants us to grab hold of. You see, it's interesting to follow this through. The idea of a building is of a physical thing which exists in time and space. I mean, you know, run up to the walls here and bang on the walls. Oh yeah, I can feel it. It's there. It's real. It's a place. It's something you can see and touch. And indeed, as you read through the scriptures, throughout God's dealing with the ancient world, he related to people through different physical things. I mean, follow the history with me. Because as the history unfolded in the Old Testament, we see God raising up a people, Israel, and in the midst of that people, establishing a city, Jerusalem, and in that city, establishing a temple. The temple was the focal point of God's presence and activity in the world. It was the place. It was the place where the people met with God. It was the place. But, big but, with the coming of Jesus, all that changed. These physical things became, as we read in the New Testament book of Hebrews, mere shadows, copies, illustrations of the real thing, of Jesus himself. Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, all pointed us to one thing, Jesus himself. Jesus came and dwelt with us. He was the place. He was the focal point of God's presence and activity in the world. But what about now? Where is the place now? It's you and me. We are it. Where the stones that have been built into the temple. It's we who are in Christ who have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We are part of the new community. We are the focal point of God's activity in the world. As I said it before, I want to keep saying it. We are the most significant group of people in the whole world. Not the United Nations. Not the government of America, China, or Australia. We, the people of God. I mean, look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We're the ones that God's doing the stuff through. We're the ones through whom God is bringing about his purposes. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll explore this further next week. Verse 10. Paul writes, God, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are the focal point. The church, the body of Christ, the people of God are the place through which God is revealing his presence and bringing about his purpose. Second image was that of a temple, a new community. We are a temple, a place where God lives and transforms lives. This image is of the temple of Artemis, which dominated the city of Ephesus. It was a cult, and it was this one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's interesting in my mind that it's a mere ruin today. As we think about this image of tents, of temple, the first thing we need to notice is the change in tents. The images of household and building point us to something that is. We are a household. We are a building. Whereas the image of temple is of something that, yes, exists, but is in transition. Let's explore this. 1 Corinthians. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Paul again writing to a church, first century church, a church in the city of Corinth. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So what's Paul saying? We are the temple. We are that temple. Again, we see it in, but notice the shift in Ephesians. Verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. Paul writes, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, notice the tense change here. Household, we're a household. Building, we're a temple. We are a building. Temple, this concept of the dwelling place of God, a place where God is and God is ministering and bringing, transforming people's lives. Yes, that's who we are. And did you notice, by the way, the language in Corinthians? We are the temple together. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit lives in me, but us together are the dwelling place of God. Yes, we are. However, the emphasis here in Ephesians is, yes, you are the temple, but God has not finished with you yet. I like to think of God as a resident renovator. He's living in his house conducting renovations. Anyone who has ever done that would go, not a smart move. But God is in his house, in the temple, renovating the temple, not finished yet. It's a wonderful, wonderful image. And as Paul says in Corinthians, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're a construction site, friends. God is at work in our midst. It's a glorious image. We see something of this reflected in the account of the first temple. David wanted to build a temple. God said, well, that's not going to be your call, brother. I'm sorry, you're not going to do that, but your son will. And so Solomon builds the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have an account of what happened and how Solomon builds the temple. It's glorious. So, for example, 1 Kings chapter 8, they've finished building the temple. Solomon has brought in all the stuff, the religious stuff, into the temple. It's all set up, and they dedicate the temple. Verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 12. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And then Solomon dedicates the temple. He prays a prayer, and as you follow it through, and later read, spend some time reading through 1 Kings 8 and 1 Chronicles 29. And he dedicates the temple. And in his prayer, he's sort of praying what he hopes would happen here at this building, at this place, this holy place. And what's going to happen here? In this place where God lives. Verse 27. We pick it up. "But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place for which you said my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servants pray towards this place." And then as Solomon continues to pray, it's really interesting. He prays that as people come to this place, as people come and pray, and he's praying, "God, look at this place," and as they're praying, "Forgive their sin. Heal them, God. Restore them. Instruct them. Welcome them all." It's a wonderful image. The temple was built to be this place where the people of God came and met with God and were transformed. And friends, isn't that what we see in Jesus? You think of the Gospels. You think of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, God in human flesh, encountering people. People encountering God. People being transformed. Isn't that what we see in the early church? The glory of God filling the church. People encountering God and people as they minister to others being transformed. It's a glorious picture. God present, forgiving, restoring, instructing and healing. And friends, we are God's temple. We are the place where people encounter the goodness and mercy of God. That's an amazing image. We are the place where people are transformed. Before I go on, can I say, sometimes we forget that when we gather together. Yes, we pray through the week. Yes, we ring up a friend and pray. But surely when we gather together as the church, as the people of God, who are part of the household, who are the building, who are the temple, surely we should be praying for each other. Surely we should be expecting that God would minister to us. We can cry with each other. We can laugh with each other. We can get out some oil and anoint each other to pray that God would heal us. Sometimes I wonder if we don't take it all for granted. And yes, I know we're having lunch this morning, but before we go today, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for one another. Well, like all buildings, this building needs to be built well, lest it become a pile of rubble. And so Paul continues on in Ephesians chapter 2 to draw our attention to the fact that the new community needs the right foundation. Oops, forgot that bit. Okay, so we need to think about the foundations of this building, and Paul draws our attention to that in verse 20. He talks about that we are this building built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, let's talk about the cornerstone first. Now, in the construction method of the period, the cornerstone was considered the most important one in the whole building. This morning I was here early enough and Adrian was starting to put out the chairs and I said, Adrian, where do you start? Because where you start determines where you end. It doesn't matter what you do. Where you start will always determine where you end. The thing you put down first is the most significant thing. Well, that was true of the construction in that day. And the cornerstone was the binding stone that held everything together. It was usually the biggest stone. And it was the reference point to which everything was aligned. And builders would search long and far to find just the right stone. Oftentimes, it was the most expensive item in the whole of the building, the cornerstone. Well, Paul draws our attention to the fact that in the new community, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In Peter's language, the precious cornerstone. Listen again to how Peter says it in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. My friends, we have no other reference point. We have no other message but Jesus himself. There are plenty of things out there that call themselves by church and call themselves spiritual entities. But my friends, if Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone, if he is not the point of reference, if he is not that which by which everything is aligned, then I have no idea what it is. It's something other than church. It's something other than the building, the temple, the household that God by his Spirit is building. Not only do you need a cornerstone, but you need foundations. And they are smaller stones, and Paul calls them the apostles and the prophets. In verse 20. And let's be clear on this because some commentators over the years have suggested that the apostles refer to the New Testament apostles and the prophets refer to the Old Testament prophets. However, that's not consistent with the text because as we see in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says that he's speaking of the message of Christ which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So the mystery concerning Jesus has been revealed. And who in the first century church were the protectors of that message? The apostles and the prophets. Who were the proclaimers of that message? The apostles and the prophets. That's why Paul, and we'll look at this in more detail next week, that's why Paul was so tenacious in defending his apostleship. Because there were so many messages concerning Jesus floating around. And, you know, like, that's continued. You know, Jesus was a spaceman. Jesus was a this. Jesus was a that. But Paul is saying, hang on a second. The cornerstone is Jesus. The foundations are the apostles and prophets, the guardians of the message concerning Jesus, the proclaiming of the word of God. And again, Corinthians, he really nails this, 1 Corinthians 3. Speaking of his own ministry, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus the cornerstone, Jesus the foundations. We're building something here. Friends, do you get it? in the midst of all the false messages that existed then and now. It is only as we build our lives on the Word of God that we will build something of worth which brings glory to God. So here it is. We are the new community. Yes, we who are in Christ. We who have repented of our sin, turned away from our sin and believed the good news concerning Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again to set us free from our sin, to give us new life. We who are in Christ Jesus are the new community. Let me conclude with this. Remember last week how we talked about the temple in Jerusalem? Remember you had the temple kind of precinct was on the platform, and there you had the holy place and the temple itself, and you had the court of the priests, the court of the Jews, the court of Israel, and the court of the women. And then 5 steps and a wall, remember? 14 steps further down, another wall, and then you'd step over the wall. You'd have to have big legs because it was 1.5 meters high. And on the other side of that was the court of the Gentiles. The whole notion of the temple was that it was a place where all could come. Remember Jesus got angry on one occasion in the Gospels? Remember how he came to that temple? He walked into that court of the Gentiles, looked up, saw the 1 meter, the 1.5 meter high wall, the 14 steps, the wall, the 5 steps. He saw that. And he saw the court of the Gentiles. And what was going on there? There was wheeling and dealing. The marketeers had moved in and were selling religious goods and services. You know, get a cheap dove for a sacrifice. Oh, I've got a good price for a lamb. Yep, yep. And all that stuff was going on. And oftentimes we think, oh, yeah, yeah, that was terrible. It was a market. Oh, isn't that, Jesus got angry because it was a market. Jesus didn't get angry because it was a market. That wasn't what angered him. That was where the Gentiles could come. And being a market, they couldn't even get there. And Jesus says, and he quotes from Isaiah 56, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." We know that. Look at it. "For all nations. My house shall be a welcome place for all nations." My place, my house will be somewhere all nations can come. Man, if you think you're welcoming people with a wall and stairs and a wall and stairs, you've got another thing coming, but hey, this is as good as it gets. And even now, you've pushed them out. You've left no room for even the Gentiles. You are displaying, we talked about this last week, yet again, the degree to which you despise the Gentiles. Oh, my friend, we're the new community. And we're all welcome in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we need to welcome one another. Let's pray. Dear God, I just praise you that you, the eternal God, the creator God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is holy, who lives in unapproachable light, is in our midst this morning. God, you are here. Lord God, we worship you. We honor you. We give you glory. Restore us, heal us, forgive us, teach us. And as we walk together, Lord, as your people, may we walk together as a welcoming community. An embracing community, a community that calls each other brother, sister, that walks hand in hand, that all might see the glory of God. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name.